Morning. All right. Good to see all of you here this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Genesis chapter 33. We've been going through the life of Jacob this fall, and we get to a place where I think last Sunday we talked about how it was a climax. I would say this is chapter 32 is sort of the first half of the climax. Chapter 33 is the second half of the climax, because here Jacob finally meets his brother Esau after 20 years. Last time Jacob saw Esau, Esau was threatening to kill his brother Jacob because Jacob had stolen his blessing. And so much fear and trembling, Jacob approaches Esau. And if you were here last Sunday, he prays. He says, "God, I am so fearful. Help me." That was his prayer. And God shows up and God wrestles Jacob. God touches his hip. His hip is dislocated. God gives him a new name. He's no longer Jacob, but Israel. God blesses him. He struggles throughout the night, and now he is about to face his brother, and that's chapter 33. So we'll go through this passage. I'll pause here and there, and I'll kind of glean for us 3 points. Genesis chapter 33, verse 1. "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times. Until he came near to his brother." I have a pause there. So here's Jacob. He's rearranging his family, right? In the beginning, we have in the front, he has his female servants and their kids. After them, he has Leah and their kids. After them, he has Joseph and Rachel. Now in chapter 32, the plan for him was to stay all the way back out of great fear. He didn't want to face Esau, so he's all the way in the back. But here he comes to the front and begins to bow down before Esau. He does that 7 times. And this is the proper act of respect of a vassal to his king, his overlord. And so here, again, Jacob is displaying humility and courage, right? He's in the front before his family, and he's bowing down before Esau. So there are some changes that are happening in his life. Verse 4. "But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." I'll pause there. This is the big surprise of the story. After 20 years of not seeing Jacob, Esau is no longer bitter. We're not told much about Esau's journey, right? We know what took place in Jacob's life, but we don't have too much information about Esau. But for whatever reason, Esau's heart is warm towards Jacob now. There is no bitterness. There is no anger. There is brotherly affection. It says Esau runs towards Jacob. He embraces him and he kisses him, and they both weep. It's a beautiful passage. It's a beautiful passage. And Esau later says, "Seeing you, your face, my brother Esau, is like seeing the face of God." We know, for some of those of you know who the parable of the prodigal son, well, Jesus alludes to this passage. Jesus thinks about this passage as he tells a story about a father who loses his son. His son disappears, wastes all of his inheritance. He dishonors the father. He comes back, and it's like Esau. This father runs to the son, embraces him and kisses him and throws a party. I mean, it's a beautiful passage, beautiful, powerful things that are happening here. We'll move on. Verse 5. "And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, 'Who are these with you?' Jacob said, 'The children whom God has graciously given your servant.' Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, 'What do you mean by all this company that I met? So he's alluding to, if you were here last Sunday, alluding to all the animals that Jacob had sent before. So Esau is talking about, what is all this flock that I've seen? Verse 8. Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have had enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Let's just repeat, I'm going to repeat verse 11 again. Jacob says to Esau, "Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." I will pause there. So here, Jacob, with his words, his posture, his attitude, and his gifts, is trying to undo, actually, the sin that he committed many years ago against his brother Esau, the stealing of the blessing. So Jacob here is saying, that's why in verse 11 says, "Accept my blessing." He's saying, "I'm giving you back, I'm returning back to you the blessing that I've stolen from you many years ago. Here are my blessings. Please take these from me, because God has been gracious to me." This is reconciliation, I mean, real deep reconciliation, because it's not just verbal, but he is giving back, returning back, trying to undo what he did 20 years ago against his brother Esau. Jacob is making restitution by giving back the blessing that he stole. So here's point number one. First point, really simple. God changes people. God changes people. Think about Jacob in the earlier part of the story. He has great animosity towards his brother. He's angry, he's bitter against his father. He lies to his dying father and steals the blessing. He lives selfishly. He wants to outdo others. He's about gaining more, having more. But here, things have changed. He is repentant. He's broken. What we see here in this first half of chapter 33 is antithetical to the old Jacob. And I think that's one of the things that we're supposed to get. This is now Israel. He has changed. This kind of reconciliation, like think about how difficult this must have been for Jacob, right? He hasn't seen his brother for 20 years. He doesn't know exactly how his brother Esau is going to respond to him. But he, with even fear, he approaches his brother and repents before him. Reconciliation takes place. And we know that this is one of the signs that we are told that changed life and changed heart is supposed to act out, that we're supposed to forgive others and receive forgiveness. And Jesus told us the prayer that we just even prayed today was, "Father, forgive my debt as we forgive one another's debt against us." And so Bible constantly connects our relationship with God with our relationship with others, right? And 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John says, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." It cannot love God whom he has not seen. "And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." So one of the reasons why we know Jacob's changed person is because the relationship that he now has his brother Esau. He is repentant, right? He pursues reconciliation, even restitution. He's willing to give, lay down his possessions. So he's a changed person. Another sign that we see from Jacob is he doesn't take any credit for his possessions or his accomplishments, right? Jacob several times here says, "God's been gracious to me. All that I have is from God." He doesn't say, "I was able to outmaneuver my uncle Laban." He doesn't go into, "This is what I did. This is how hard I worked." No, he just simply says, "God's been so gracious to me. what I have, I'm giving it to you because it's from the Lord. And that's another sign that we know people are changing. People have changed. That they no longer consider him. For Jacob, I mean, all his whole life was about gaining more, trying to outdo his brother. But here he simply says, what I have, I want to give to you, Esau, because it's really from the Lord. And so what we see here is changed Jacob. I just want to pause and say, if you are in Christ, this is you. You are no longer Jacob, but Israel. But you have been changed. You are a new creation. The old has gone and new has come. You, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are in Christ, you fundamentally have been changed. Now, we'll talk about how, you know, we still struggle with different things, but your core, who you are, your identity, it's been changed. That's what the Bible says, right? That's what the New Testament says. I mean, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians says, you are no longer a slave who lives in fear, but you are a child of God. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but citizens to God's household. You are no longer dead in your sin, but you are alive in Christ. And this is what baptism is, right? We celebrate baptism once a year, sometime near Easter. We see people going down and coming up out of the water, symbolizing that their old self have been buried with Christ. Now they've been raised with Christ. That's what we see. And so here what we see in Jacob's life is he has a limp. For us, it's baptism. For Jacob, I think it was his limp every day, moment by moment, perhaps step by step. He was saying, I am a new creation. I am no longer Jacob, but I am Israel. Right, Jacob means striving. Israel, God strives, God fights. It's no longer about Jacob, but it's about God who is working in his life. So this is who you are. This is who you are. And I think this is really important for us to just kind of pause and say, I am a child of God. I no longer live in fear. I'm not a slave. No, I am loved by God. This is who I am. And God changes people. And you know, earlier today, we kind of talked about, hey, are there people that you're praying for? Maybe some of you have friends or family members that are far from God or struggling with different issues, and you go, man, I don't know if anything could change. Well, God changes people. God changes circumstances. If God can change Jacob to Israel, he can change you, and he can change your friends and family members. Can I get an amen there? All right. Really simple. God changes people. And so again, if you're in Christ, you are a new creation. All right, let's go down. Verse 12. Then Esau said, let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that my children are frail and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir. So Esau said, well, let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, but Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booth for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram. And he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. I will pause there. Point number two. On the one hand, point number one is God changes people. Point number two is change continues to happen slowly over time. first half of chapter 33, we celebrate with Jacob because we tangibly see change in his life. And he is no longer Jacob, but he is Israel, right? But at the same time, the second half of this chapter, there are things that are a bit unsettling about Jacob. The first thing that we see here is Jacob tells his brother Esau to go ahead of him. Esau says, let's go together to Seir. And then, you know, Esau, there's reconciliation, it's beautiful, it's powerful. And so Esau probably is thinking, I'll bring Jacob with me. We could be together, right? We could be family, brothers. But Jacob says, you know, why don't you go on with me because I have animals and kids with me. So Jacob sends his brother first, and he says, I will meet you there. But that's not what he does here, right? He goes to a place called Succoth. And that's important because it's actually in the opposite direction. Seir is in the south, so he's Jacob saying, Esau, go ahead. And Esau journeys back home. And Jacob turns around, actually, and goes up north. And he settles down at a place called Succoth, and eventually in Shechem. I think what we could say here is Jacob is Israel, and yet he's still struggling. He's reverting back to, or he's acting like old Jacob. He's scheming. He's taking matters into his own hand. And so what we here see is we see Israel, and yet at the same time we see old Jacob. And we know, Christians, we know, I mean, those of you who are following Christ, you know how this looks like. You know that you are God's child, and John chapter 3 says we're born again, or we're new creation. We know all these things. We know that God loves us, and yet we still perhaps are living not like sons, but like slaves. Or we are still struggling with our old self. And both are true, right? We are new creation. We have been changed. And yet God continues to change us because we still have this old nature in us. The Apostle Paul says it this way, right? You have been saved by grace through faith. You have been saved. You are a new creation. But on the other hand, he talks about how, but you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And he does that. He says both of these things. You have been saved. It's done. At the same time, you have to work out your salvation. Theologians put it this way. Some theologians would say, positionally, you're righteous. Right? When God sees you, he sees perfection. You're justified. In Christ, you're righteous. But functionally, you're growing in your righteousness. And both are true. Sometimes, kids' songs are really helpful, or kids' like Bible stories are really helpful because they try to unpack like theological concepts into simple things, where simple languages where kids can understand. And so there's a song called Little by Little, and it goes like this. Little by little, every day. I don't know if anyone knows the song, but all right, little by little, every day. Little by little, every way, Jesus is changing me. Since I made that turn about face, I've been growing in his grace. Jesus is changing me. And then it says, he's changing me, my precious Jesus. I'm not the same person that I used to be. Well, it's been slow going, but still there is knowing that someday perfect I will be. I'm not the same person that I used to be. Amen, it's true. Praise God. And then the next line says, well, it's been slow going. But still, there's a knowing that someday a perfect I will be. I think that's how change happens. We have been changed, but we continue to change by God's grace. There's a Christian counselor named David Paulson, and he says, he gives us a picture that's, I think, helpful. Think about your Christian growth, Christian life, as a man who has a yo-yo and is walking up the steps. And so there are a lot of ups and downs in our Christian life, but our ups along the way, after 10, 20 years along the way, our ups are a little higher, and our lows are not as low. I mean, that's what happens to many of us. We grow slowly over time by God's grace. God works in us. And think about Jacob. It took him 20 years, a lot of ups and downs, until he becomes more and more like his God. That's who we are. We have been changed. God changes us. God changes people. Praise God. And he continues to change us so that we become more like Christ. Now, the second half, the real troubling thing about this chapter and about Jacob is where he settles down. He settles down and builds a house for himself at a place called Succoth, and then Shechem. He dwells there for many years, and we know this because in chapter 34, his kids now have grown up. They're young men, and Dinah is young woman. Now, you might think, well, I mean, and here's the problem. If you're with us in Genesis chapter 28, do you remember when Jacob had nothing? He was totally broken. He was sleeping on a rock, totally lost. He's running away from home by himself, no possessions. He only had a staff, he says. God shows up. Remember? God shows up in a vision, in a dream. There's a ladder. And then angels are coming up and down on this ladder. And Jacob says, oh, I did not know this, but this place is the house of God. This is gate to heaven. And he names that place Bethel. And he makes a vow. He says, God, if you would be with me in my journey and bring me back safely, you, Lord, will be my God, and I will give tenth of everything that I have. So he makes a vow saying, I will come back and build an altar here at Bethel. And the problem here is, Shechem is not Bethel. And the question is this, right? Why doesn't Jacob, because he's left Laban's house, he's journeyed about 500 miles to get to this place. But he settles down. He only needs about 20 more miles to get to Bethel, but he doesn't actually reach Bethel until later. He settles down in Succoth and then Shechem. Again, he's not just passing by, because he settles down, build house, and his kids are getting older. And here's the big problem. In Genesis chapter 34, very next chapter, because he settles down in Shechem, Shechem becomes a horrific place for his family. There's an assault that's done to his daughter, and then his sons basically takes revenge and murders many. It's a horrific scene, the next chapter, that we'll see. That happens because Jacob decides to settle down in Shechem rather than fully pursuing God to Bethel. Why did Jacob do this? And we could only guess. Here are three of my sort of guesses. One, he might have thought, he's traveling down to Bethel, and he looks around Shechem or Succoth, and he says, wow, this is a nice place. I could make a living here. I could see my flocks increasing here. So even though he knows his destination is Bethel, he stops because he thinks that this is a better place for him and his family. Another reason might be, he might have thought, because Shechem actually technically is in the land of Canaan. So maybe he thought, well, I'm close enough. I'm in the land of Canaan. I'm good. And maybe he settles down. Or maybe he thought, you know, I'll settle down here in Shechem. I'll see my livestock and my family grow. And then maybe at some point I'll make it down to Bethel and I'll still keep my vow before God. If we could kind of think about our own life, again, this is an issue because he actually settles down. He doesn't fully obey. This is life of like half obedience from what we see from Jacob's life. And I think the temptation for us Christians today, here, you and me, is to live like Jacob. Like we assess our situation and our life, and we think with our wisdom, oh, you know, it's better for me to be here. Although we know that God's called us to Bethel, we kind of assess our situation, our life, and say, I like it here. We could flourish here. I could do well here. And we settle down. Or we think, you know, I'm doing enough. Like, I know God's called me to be this and do this, but, you know, I think I'm okay. And I think a lot of Christians live this way. A lot of Christians live sort of on the margins. Like, they're around enough Christians. They're doing enough Christian things. They're involved in church enough, and they feel like they've arrived, which is, it's not true. There's no pressing into Christ. There's no full surrender, no full obedience. That's what we do, and that's what Jacob does in this passage. Or maybe we just simply, like Jacob said, you know, once things settle down, when my life is clean, when my kids are older, you know, when this and that, then maybe I will take God seriously. I mean, that's what we do often. But that's not what God has for us. Because God knew what would be best for Jacob and his family. It wasn't at Shechem. It was at Bethel. But Jacob settles down. And so the challenge and encouragement for us today is, how do we not settle down in our Shechems and our Succoth and actually pursue and fully follow Christ wherever he might lead us? And here's my third point, is our growth and change happens over time, slowly through daily repentance. It happens through daily repentance. I think the issue here is not that Jacob, you know, built a house and kind of checked out these cities, but it's actually he settled down. He settled down for a long time. And I think that's what we need to avoid. Not settling down, not getting comfortable with our situation or with our surroundings. No, our hearts are like, we want to pursue God. We want to pursue Christ, whatever that looks like. We want to do that. We want to go there. And not settling down here, no matter how comfortable or what this place offers, no, our hearts are here. And so daily repentance, it just means turning our faces towards God daily. It's turning, right? Turning our faces towards God daily. That's what we need to do, is daily faith and repentance. That's our the rhythm of the Christian life. We're repenting daily. In other words, we're turning our faces to God and seeing his face daily. That's the engine that helps us to continue to pursue God and continue to change. I was talking with a friend this past week, and he's a pastor. He's been a pastor for a long time. I roomed with him when I was in Philly, and he's been reflecting upon his Christian life for a while. He's going through some tough times. And so he shared with me this past week. He said, I went back and read my old journals. And so he's reading his journals from college days, right? That's like many years ago. And he recognized the pattern. He said, you know, when I was young, when I heard the word repentance or even going to God when I was not doing well, like, I was afraid. I mean, I was fearful because to me, he said, God's face had a frown, especially when I wasn't doing well or when I made a mistake or I knew I should have done this better or more. And so the face of God to him was a God who always was frowning upon him. And that's because the church that he grew up in and the family that he was part of, that was sort of the culture. And so that was what was ingrained in him. And he read me his journal entry, and he basically said, I'm so scared to go to this prayer meeting because I know that God's going to punish me or something like that. I wonder if there's some of us, like, we see God's face and we think God is out to get us. He's keeping us from, like, having a real good life. You know, he's always frowning upon us. Again, can I just say, just remind you, when Jacob saw Esau and Esau ran to him, he embraced him, he kissed him, and they wept. Jacob says to Esau, seeing your face, my brother, is like seeing the face of God. Jesus, thinking about this passage, told us a parable. When you are far from God, but But you want to return back and repentance and brokenness, which we talked about last Sunday. God's face towards you is face of Esau. He runs to you. And we see this, right? Luke chapter 15, I'm not making it up. This is the face of God for you when you turn to him in brokenness and repentance. This is the face of God. It's the face of Esau in this passage. It's the face that we see in Luke chapter 15. God runs to us. He embraces us and kisses us. That's the face of God. And so daily repentance is basically turning to see this God who runs towards us. God is not keeping us from living our life. No, he wants to keep Shechems of our world away from us so that we can land in Bethel and actually live with him and settle down and dwell in him. Again, next chapter is horrific because Jacob takes a detour. He didn't have to. If he had just said, God, I'm here in Shechem, but my heart is at Bethel. I'm pursuing you because that's the place where you want me, and that's the place where I made a vow to you. So I'm pursuing you. Even though this here looks good, I'm not going to settle down here. No, I'm going to pursue you. That's what God wanted for him. And because chapter 35, right after all the horrific things happen, God shows up again and says to Jacob, Jacob, rise up. Go to Bethel. So friends, today, some of us, all of us, maybe myself included, shall we turn our faces towards him and know and remember that this is God's face towards us. We know this is true because of the cross. When we look up and see God's face, his delight, his longing for us, we know that that's true because of the cross. And Jesus came, he died for our sin. So positionally, we are Israel. We're no longer Jacob's. Positionally, God sees us and he delights in us. He loves us. That's the face of God. And that's the face of God that we need to continue to see if we're going to continue to grow and change. Let's do that this morning as we close our time. All right, so let's pray. Just close. Just take a minute to, just in your heart. I don't know where you are. My guess is some of us are living. You're anxious, or you're fearful, or you're in a space, in a place where you know that it's not. You're not living in full obedience. Maybe things are dragging you down. You know what? God longs for you. He longs for you to turn your face to him and see his face. Just imagine Esau after 20 years seeing his brother coming towards him, broken, and Esau runs. And, you know, there's no exchange of words or anything like that. Esau runs and embraces Jacob. He kisses him, and they both weep. And that's the picture that we have in the New Testament of our God. So, friends, let's do that this morning. Let's turn to him. Let's be embraced by our God this morning as we turn and, I don't know, leave our Shechems, whether that's a big thing or a small thing, and let's experience God's grace for us. Let's do that just in your hearts, and then we'll have communion together.